13, I heard last night listening to a preacher on TV. Sometimes I get to listen to a little bit of a broadcast. And he was warning about people coming to you or me or anybody for that matter, saying some words like this: God told me to tell you something. And then they'll proceed with whatever it was. And he was saying, you need to be very careful with that, because you can't always assume that somebody's going to tell you what you need to be told, or that it's a message from God at all. They may think that it is, may be well-meaning, but you just need to be careful. But as we turn to the Word of God this morning, I can tell you in no uncertain terms that God has told me to tell you something. And here it is. That's what we do around here. We preach the Bible. Amen? And we teach the Bible. And for a reason, because we have the inspired, infallible, divine Word of God. There's nothing like it. And man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's the way the Bible describes itself. Every word proceeding out of the mouth of God. Think of that. Well, with that, let's read what God has recorded for us in Romans 13. And we're skipping over verses 1 through 7 because we've already preached on that. You may remember back around the 4th of July, we jumped ahead and we dealt with those verses around Independence Day, and because it deals with government. And so we're coming now to verse 8 in Romans 13, which says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Notice, if you will, in verse 8, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then again in verse 10, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And so our message this morning, you can see it's right there in the scripture, that love for others fulfills God's law. That is what God wants to say to us, and we'll look at this carefully. Would you bow with me? Lord, first of all, we want to thank you for what we've sung and what we've heard. And surely it is true how much you love us. And we just stand amazed and in awe of your love, your grace, the love that sent your Son, Jesus, and then the love he showed going all the way to Calvary. And then the love that you have for us in tendering our heart and opening our heart that we might understand our need of a Savior. And then, by faith, look to him and to him alone for salvation. All that's a work of your grace, a work of your great love. And then, Lord, once you have received us into your family, washed us clean in your sight, then you keep on loving us and keep on loving us. And even though sometimes we are not lovable and we are disobedient and many things we ought not to be, you still love us and you'll never stop loving us. And we're so grateful that your word declares that you loved us with an everlasting love. We were loved before we were ever born. We're loved when we are born. We're loved when we live and sin and rebel against you. And then when we're saved, we're loved. And you keep on loving and keep on loving. And when we're in your presence, we'll bask in the glow of your love forevermore. How blessed we are. And that's why we're here, is to worship you. And so help us to do that now in the hearing and the preaching of your word. Help us, Lord, to accept what you've given to us, and with grateful hearts and with humble hearts and obedient hearts, Lord, that we might want to know everything you want us to know and then to do what we hear. Bless every need today. Those that are lost, we pray You'll save them. Those of us who are saved, help us to live for You the way we should. We ask it in Jesus' dear name. And everybody said, amen. You know, the Christian life is not complicated. We try to make it complicated, but it's really not. And we could simplify it in these words right here. We are to love God supremely, and then we are to love one another as the Bible tells us to. That really sums it all up. Love God and love others. Why do we ever complicate that or make it something hard? And it's not hard to understand, but it is hard to do. We'd all admit that, wouldn't we? Like somebody put to the words of a little ditty, kind of a small poem, to dwell above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with those we know, now that's a different story. And so it is a challenge. It is very much a challenge to do what the Bible says. Easy enough to read it or to hear it, but it's another thing to put it into practice. We say that it's a simple thing, and Jesus said it in these words. Somebody came to Him one time and asked Him, Master, tell us, what is the great commandment? He was the master teacher, you know. They wanted to hear it from His lips. What is the supreme commandment? And you remember what He gave? Maybe you don't remember what He gave as the answer. Here it is, Matthew 22, 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now when He says these two commandments summarize, or all the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments, what He's saying is all of the Scripture can be boiled down to those two things. Love God with all there is in you, and love others as you love yourself. And now Paul, writing to the Romans, is echoing that same thing, saying the very same thing, that when you love others, you're fulfilling the law, fulfilling the Word of God. Now, as I mentioned, we've already covered verses 1 through 7 in a previous message about a month ago, not quite a month ago, thereabouts. And we looked at what the role of government is. And then not only the role of government, but the role of citizens within that government. We talked about that. And in the last part of that section, look at verse 7. This is what we're supposed to do. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. And then, kind of as a bridge right into this, He says, owe no man anything. He's talked about our obligation to government. Now He's talking about our other obligations to our fellow man. And there's three things here that I want us to see. Two of them are spelled out clearly. The third one is strongly implied. It's not stated per se, but it's here. And so we'll look at three things. First of all is this, right there at the outset of verse number 8, talking about a debt that we must pay back. The debt that we must pay back. He says, owe no man anything. Now, what He means by that is that you're not supposed to have a debt outstanding that you're not paying on, or you have no intention to pay on. In other words, if you borrow something, whether it's money or a possession or something of somebody else's ownership, and it's given to you, and with the understanding you're to pay it back, then you pay it back. Owe no man anything. Now, there's some that take that, and they say, well, that means you should never borrow. You should never borrow anything. And particularly, they want to apply this to being in debt, like at a bank or a credit card company or something like that. Don't owe anybody anything. And I suppose you could say that that's what that means, but I think in light of what the Bible teaches elsewhere, it's not forbidding us to have debt. What it is forbidding and making clear is if you have debt, pay it back. Now, the reason I say that is because the Bible made provision for the borrowing and lending of money. If you look back in the Old Testament, we could go to verses and find these teachings. I'm going to summarize it for you, if I can, make it simple. The Bible teaching on debt and that sort of thing. In the Old Testament, here are the clear teachings. Let me give you three of them found in the Old Testament. Number one, the Jewish people to whom the Old Testament was first given, you know that. Jewish people were told that they were to loan money at interest only to foreigners and strangers. They were not to loan money to fellow Jews with usury or interest attached. So there was that understanding. A second principle to be found in the Old Testament is one that I think we can all appreciate, and that is that money that was given to the poor and needy was not to be given in terms of a loan. That is, you're giving to a needy person, a destitute person, a very poor person, with the intention they have to pay it back. It was instead just to be given. And so benevolence was a part of what God was saying in the Old Testament. But then there's a third principle in the Old Testament, and it's this principle we find here in the New Testament, and it is simply, if you borrow something from someone, then pay it back fully and in a timely manner. The Bible doesn't mince words. You'll find this verse in the Old Testament. Let me share it with you. In Psalm 37 and verse 21, the Bible says this, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again." So God is telling us in very plain language, isn't he, that if you borrow something and you don't pay it back completely or in a timely manner, you are classified as a wicked individual. It is sinful in the eyes of God. God uses the word wicked. And that's serious business. What I'm telling you is God takes it seriously when we borrow something and then we do not pay it back as we should. Now, what about the New Testament? Well, there's not much about debt in the New Testament. In fact, this would be one of the few scriptures that we find here. What we find more of in the New Testament is the teaching about contentment. You know those verses about being contented in whatever state you are, whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, just be content. We find that teaching. We find the warnings about greed and wanting more and more, both in Old and in New Testament. We find several of those kind of references. So maybe it would be good to have a word of caution here. In fact, I think it is good that we be careful with debt. We live in a world, particularly here in America, where debt is a way of life. Somebody said we should probably add those to the wedding vows, till debt do us part. I don't know about that, but we live in a world that fosters this kind of thing, more and better and bigger. And so in order to do that, what do? They sign the dotted line and they pay it back over time. And sometimes that can get totally out of hand, using credit cards, borrowing money. Somebody suggests that now in America we have three classes of people. We have the haves, we have the have-nots, and we have the have-not-paid-for-what-they-haves. You know, they're trying to keep up with the Joneses when, listen, the Joneses don't really care. And the credit card companies care because they like that interest, and they don't care if you get in a mess and run your life into financial ruin. You know, being in debt is a lot like quicksand. Now, I've never seen quicksand except on a show or a movie, something like that. But we all know that picture that when you get in, it's a gradual thing, and eventually you're in over your head. And so we must beware of the danger of debt. Somebody said they saw on a bumper sticker these words, I owe, so off to work I go. That's the way it is for a lot of people. And a lot of people are working second jobs, third jobs, still can't make ends meet because they're overextended. And that is not ever good. It's a form of bondage. It is a form of slavery. And we said this in Sunday school class. It's amazing how one lesson Sunday school kind of feeds into another, and only the Lord could plan that and provide for that. But we said that in life, money is a good servant, but it's a terrible master. And one way we can come under the mastery of money is when we want more, we borrow more, and then we just can't pay back. Like the farmer who had to go to his banker, and he had had a devastating year with his crop. I mean, just really, really bad. He had a talk with his banker, this farmer did, and he said, I've got bad news, but I've got some good news. And so he said, the bad news part of it is that, you know, the property that I have, the land loan, he said, I'm just not going to be able to make that payment. Just can't do it. He said, but there's more bad news. You know that equipment that I've got on loan? I'm not going to be able to make that payment either. And then he said, I've got more bad news. You know that money that I borrowed to buy the seed and the fertilizer? I'm not going to be able to pay that either. But there is good news, and I want you to know this. I'm still going to do business with your bank. Well, people take sometimes lightly this matter of owing money, but the Bible is very serious, and it tells us, pay back what you owe. Do we realize that the way we handle our credit, our finances, the payment of debt is a part of our testimony? We're putting our word on that dotted line that I will pay this back according to terms. So the world may think little of it, and the world may be overextended, and the world may not be able to pay their debts, but this is written to Christian people, owe no man anything. That is, owe it without any thought or effort to pay it back in a timely manner and in full. So the debt we must pay back. Now there's a second kind of debt here, and that's the kind of debt that we can't ever stop paying. The debt we can never stop paying on. It's an ongoing, everlasting debt, at least everlasting in terms of our lifetime as a Christian. It says, owe no man anything. That's consumer debt, or what we just talked about. But here's the exception, to love one another. That's a debt that you and I have that we can never stop paying. Because here's what the truth of the matter is. We have God's love and God's salvation. He brought us out from under a debt we cannot pay, and now we are in debt to Him to serve Him, and part of that debt in serving Him is the debt to love other people. It's a debt that continues to be outstanding. It's a debt that we can't ever fully pay off. There's four things in the book of Romans. As a matter of fact, this would be a good summary here. You'll remember these things, I know, as we bring them up. Four things that Paul says in the book of Romans that we have as Christians as a debt, a matter of a debt. The first one is back in chapter 1, where Paul says that we have a debt to share the gospel. Here's his words. Romans 1:14, he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise, to the unwise, so much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul says, I know I'm in debt to this world. And one of the debts I have is to get the gospel out. And that's not only Paul's debt, that's our debt. We're indebted to get people the gospel. That's why we give out tracts. That's why we have witnessing opportunities. That's why we encourage evangelism. That's why we send mission teams. And by the way, welcome back, Belize Mission Team. Welcome back. Lift a hand if you're on the Belize Mission Team. Welcome back. Welcome back. Welcome back. That's why we do this kind of thing. Because we're in debt. Amen? I am debtor. That's the language. A language of debt to share the gospel. There's another kind of debt we find in Romans 8, and that is our debt to live a godly life. Here's how it's stated in Romans 8:12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that means put to death, the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now what he's saying there is, we're no longer in debt to live the way we were living before we got saved. Before we were saved, we were living for self, living for sin, living for the world, living for everything but God, and living for everything but godly things. But salvation changes all that. We're no longer in debt to the flesh. That's our unredeemed humanity. But it's implied strongly in that verse, we are in debt to live for the Spirit and live under His direction and live a godly life. And of course, that's exactly the point He's making. There's a third debt, and we just referenced that in Romans 13, and that's the debt we have to pay taxes. And the government reminds us of that debt. It sends us a reminder, and we know it's coming up in April every year, and that is as it should be. And it tells us that the word tribute in verse 6 is the word tax. For this cause pay ye tribute or tax, because you're paying for government. And remember, government is a ministry of God for your good. He calls them three times over the ministers of God for our ultimate good, our public good. So we pay that. But there's another debt we owe, and here it is. Owe no man anything but to love one another. That is a solemn obligation that we have to love one another. Now, he's reminded us of that in chapter 12, where he says, let love be without hypocrisy. That is, let it be genuine, let it be true. Talking about love for one another. He tells us in Romans 12, in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Jesus, you may remember, put it this way in John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Why would he call that a new commandment? Well, it was new in terms of its dimension, to love as he had loved. Who's ever heard of that? And yet he lays that down as a marker. It's a commandment. You love others as I have loved you. That's a sacrificial love. That is a wholehearted love. That's a love of choice, isn't it? And then it's a new commandment in terms of it's not one more added to the 10, but it's new in the sense that it sums all of those up. Like Paul's saying here, he says, love one another. And that's a command. That's a debt. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And he begins to spell out what those commandments are. Not all of them, but most of them that were listed in the 10, at least our relationship to our fellow man. So we are commanded to love one another. And it goes beyond the church. It goes beyond our brothers and our sisters. We're to love people that are not lovable. In fact, we're to love our enemies. Jesus said so in Matthew 5:44. And we need to be reminded of this because it's hard to do. In fact, it's impossible without His help. He says, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The love of choice, a genuine love, a love that is best seen not in words, not in feelings, but it's best seen in action. Go to Luke chapter 10. I want us to read this. It's the only place we find this story in the Bible. What a beautiful story it is. And it describes love for others. It's a story of the Good Samaritan. And I want to read it, and I want you to see it out of God's Word. And I pray this would grip our hearts. I know we're probably familiar with it, but I pray that God would just get a hold of our hearts and let us see this unfold. Jesus is talking to someone, and a lawyer comes up. Verse 25 of Luke 10, behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Now, that's a lawyer having to do with the laws of God. Somebody who was a religious authority of that day, Jewish authority. A certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Remember, he's a lawyer. Isn't that just like a lawyer trying to find a loophole? Who is my neighbor? Now, I want to make sure that I've gotten this down. I want to get very precise here. He wasn't interested in knowing who the neighbor was. He was interested in finding a simple way, the easy way to fulfill that. So Jesus tells him this story. Let's note it, verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, his clothing, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, Samaritans were hated by Jews, and likewise Samaritans hated Jews. Bad blood between them. As he journeyed, this Samaritan came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, in place of compassion, we could put love, because that's what compassion is. It's love with a certain kind of action that's involved. So he had compassion on him and went to him. Notice that. And bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Remember, the man asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus tells the story, and the issue is not who is my neighbor, but the issue is for you to be a neighbor. Do you see that? Which was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. What is the point? It is that when we love others, we love by our words. Yes, we love by our attitudes, yes, but we have to love by our actions. The priest, the Levite, they might have said they loved the guy. They might have had a fuzzy feeling, oh, that guy's in need, but they did nothing. And so often we can say we love people and we can have feelings for people, but we need to get beyond that, because the love mentioned here, when he says, owe no man anything but to love one another, that's love in action. The love of choice. Love that involves giving. Did you know you can give without loving, but you can never love without giving? True love involves giving. The giving of our time, the giving of our resources, the giving of ourselves. Giving, giving, generous loving. And this is what we're called upon to do, loving each other and loving even enemies. In that way, that's a story about love for enemies, by the way. Samaritans and Jews, we see in our nation the racial tension. This is a faint tension compared to what was in the Bible times between Jews and Samaritans. They detested one another. In fact, Jews went out of their way not even to walk through their territory. But Jesus said, here's a man who truly loves. He crossed all those lines and proved by action. And that's what we're to do. That's what we're called upon to do. This matter of loving is so important. Let me remind you, the Bible speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? The fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit anyway? When we're connected to Christ by salvation, it's what the Holy Spirit produces in us and through us. And there are certain qualities that are unmistakable that are going to be true of Christians. Here's the fruit of the Spirit according to the Scripture. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, that's self-control. Against such there is no law. But what heads the list? What's at the top of the list? It's love, isn't it? It's love. Then we read that section about spiritual gifts. We've talked about that, because we've seen that in Romans. Spiritual gifts are things that are done in the church. Gifts and abilities that people do, different people doing different things. A lot of activity, a lot of ministry being done. But what is at the heart of the gifts? If you go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, he mentions the gifts, but he follows that up with chapter 13 about love. And the point is, no matter how busy you are, no matter what you're doing, if love is not at the heart of it all, it's worthless. It's worthless. It's meaningless. He says in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love, he used the word charity. That's an old word for love. Same thing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. It says love never fails. Love's at the heart of the matter, isn't it, for the Christian? And so no matter what we do, no matter how busy we get, we still have this debt, and we need to be paying it always, all the time. The love of choice, the love of action. Owe no man anything but to love one another. And then he says this, he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. In other words, that's what the whole law is all about. He gives these five examples. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. That means don't murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. That means lie. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended or summed up in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, simplify it. If you love other people, then you won't violate those commands. You'll keep those commands because love doesn't commit adultery. Just think of that one for just a moment. Whenever there's adultery, people call it falling in love with somebody. It's not love. Let's call it by its name. It's lust. And it's anything but loving. Think of what it does to the other relationship where somebody's involved with somebody that's not their mate. Think of what it does to their own marriage and their own home. Devastating consequences. It's the very opposite of love. And so if you love your mate and if you love those who have a mate that's not your mate, but you love them, then you're not going to go in that forbidden territory, nor murder, nor steal, right on down the line. Love is the fulfillment of the law. That's what he says. And then he adds here, quoting not only five of the Ten Commandments, but also quoting from Leviticus. It's a direct quote. In fact, I want to read it for you. Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the verse ends this way, I am the Lord. In other words, I'm the one telling you this. I have the authority to tell you this, and I mean this. This is serious business, loving one another. Let me ask this question. How do you love somebody as you love yourself? What does that mean? You ever stop to think about that? When you love somebody as you love yourself, well, one thing it would mean, and maybe we overlook this, you love yourself in the sense that you mess up and I mess up. We all mess up. You sin and I sin and we all sin. We all have shortcomings. Would you agree? Of course. But you keep on loving yourself, do you not? You look at yourself in the mirror and you say, boy, you said that, you shouldn't have said that. You thought that, you shouldn't have thought that. But you keep on loving yourself. There's a healthy relationship with self. You don't say, I'm so tired of myself, I'm just going to get rid of myself. Yeah, nobody does that. You keep loving yourself, even though you're not everything you ought to be. And so in that regard, you love others the same way you love yourself. They have shortcomings, you have shortcomings. They have sins, you have sins. But you keep on loving yourself and you love your neighbor as you do yourself. And when you love others, you won't harm them, but you'll only want to do them good. That's a debt. That's a debt we can never fully pay off. We're paying day by day, week by week, until the end of our life. And it's our privilege to pay that off. Now is the third thing I want to mention. And again, as I said at the outset, it's not actually stated, but boy, it is implied. There's the debt that we must pay. That's things we owe. We saw that. There's the debt that we can't ever stop paying. That's the debt of love. We just saw that. But here's another debt, and that is the debt that we don't have to pay. Now, what would that be referring to? It is the debt where we have broken God's law. Now, I want you to follow this. Put your thinking cap on. Are you going to do it? Say amen. Because you're going to have to harness in now. Think with me on this. Look what he says. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Do you see that in verse 8? Then in verse 10, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So to the extent that we do love one another, we are fulfilling the law. But then we have to ask, does anybody ever do this perfectly? Before you got saved or even after you get saved, do we do this perfectly? Far from it. Far from it. So when it says fulfilling the law, that is with the understanding that we can't fulfill it precisely and fully. There's only one person who ever did that, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law to the precise detail with every person, every relationship, every day. He did it fully and perfectly. We don't do that. You know, since we can't do that, there's a problem. The problem is we break God's law. Now, we're talking about this on Sunday nights. I'm preaching through the Ten Commandments. And some of you are not here on that for that series, and I wish you would be, especially tonight. I'm going to be dealing with something that we need to be aware of about one of the commandments. So I invite you to come back tonight. But one thing that we're understanding with these commandments is we break them. And when we break the commandments, you know that puts us in a bad spot with God, because we are a law breaker at that point. And the wages of sin is what? Death. And when you read that, as a matter of fact, that's found in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. That means more than laying up at a funeral home somewhere in a casket. Death in Bible terminology means to be separated from God. Spiritual separation. Then there is the physical separation when we come to the end of our physical life. But then, if we're not saved, there's eternal separation. What I'm saying is, the wages of us breaking the law is not good. It's eternal separation in hell, a place of eternal punishment. We use language similar to this when we think about breaking man's law. Somebody commits a crime. What do we say? When they go to jail, go to prison somewhere, sometimes you'll hear the expression, you do the crime, you do the time, right? You break the law, you pay the price. Well, it's the same with God. You break His law, you pay the price, you pay the penalty. But here's the good news. We can't keep the law perfectly. We don't have to keep the law perfectly, because that's what salvation's all about. Christ came to pay the penalty that we deserve to pay. Are you with me? When He died on the cross, one of the things He said when He hung on the cross were those three words, "It is finished." It's one word in the original language, and it literally means this, paid in full. It's one word, and it's much like the old time businesses used to have the ink pad and the stamp, and they would somebody come in and they pay their bill, they'd take that stamp, they'd ink it up real good, and then they'd take the bill after the check was exchanged, and they stamp that, paid in full. That's the word Jesus used on the cross when He said, "It is finished." The sin debt paid in full. He took our place. He had kept the law. We hadn't. He took the place of the lawbreaker, that's you and me, so that the justice was satisfied. The payment was rendered in full. He paid the price for the broken law. Back in Romans chapter 8, beautiful passage. Been a while since we've been there. I must remind you of it, because it deals with what we're talking about right here. Listen to it. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That is, we don't have that penalty of the law hanging over us. Not at all, because it's been paid. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That is, in salvation, I'm no longer under the bondage of sin and death. You sin, you die. You sin, you die. It's a bleak picture. If Christ hadn't stepped in, but He did step in. And He brought us out from the law of sin and death under another law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And then it says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Talking about the Ten Commandments, the moral law. It was not a problem with the law. The problem was with you and me. We were not able to keep it. So that's the point he's making. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I know there's a lot there, but it's at the heart of what he's saying here. We're to keep the law, but we don't do it perfectly. We didn't do it before salvation, certainly, and we can't even do it after salvation. This is the gospel, the good news. We don't have to do it because that payment has been made. Glorious gospel. Glorious news. Christ, the sinless one, dying for the sinners. Just like we sang about, Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice paid for all of our sins, so that we don't ever have to pay that debt. We couldn't pay it. He's the only one that could pay it, and he did pay it. Well, that begs the question then. It says here that we're to love one another, and then we're fulfilling the law. Well, a lot of people have the idea that if we can't get saved by keeping the law, which you can't, the Bible makes that very clear. Can I read that for you? Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Very conclusive statement. Paul even used the words conclude. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's the conclusion of the Apostle Paul, recorded in the Scripture and settled. We can't get right or be justified by keeping the law. But then he asked a question later in chapter 3. Listen to his question again. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So the point Paul's making in an earlier chapter is, if we don't get saved by keeping the law, if Christ has become the substitute, he kept the law and paid the penalty for the law we couldn't keep, then does that mean we just scrap the law? We just toss it aside? The Ten Commandments are irrelevant? Of course not. Understand this. The Ten Commandments is not a means of salvation, but it is still the standard of God's holiness, and it's a reflection of God's character, and it is the standard for our behavior. We're still to try to keep and abide by the Ten Commandments, even though, listen carefully, we're not depending upon keeping the commandments to get us to heaven. We're doing it as a matter of obedience. And that's why he says, he that loveth another has fulfilled the law, at least in part, not perfectly. Only Christ could do that. Thank God we don't have to do that. And therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, here's the good news, too. Not only did Christ die in our place where we had broken God's law and we couldn't keep it perfectly, but something else happens in salvation. You know what it is? God writes the law upon our hearts in the new covenant. Think about this. When Moses received the law, the tablets, they were external, weren't they? He wrote in tablets of stone. And for the Jews all those years, even in the New Testament times, even now, written on paper, not on stone, but it's external, it's external. We read it, we see it, but there's nothing in us that enables us to do what we know we ought to do until we get saved. And then when you get saved, you get a new heart. Here's how the prophet said that it takes place. Jeremiah, oh, what a chapter. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah talks about this new covenant. And this is salvation that we are experiencing. We have a part in. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's what happened to you when you got saved. He wrote his law in your heart. And implied in that is he gives you the power, the capability to do it. Not perfectly, but He gives you a desire to do it. And He gives you the means to do it. He gives you the empowerment to do it. He gives you the motivation to do it. So when Paul says loving one another fulfills the law, it doesn't fulfill it perfectly, but it fulfills it as a matter of obedience. And the one who calls upon us to do that is the one that equips us to do it. That's living out the Christian life. That's why Paul says in Philippians, for example, work out your own salvation, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God says work it out because He's working it in. Do you see that? He's written His law in your hearts. And then there's one last thing. I just want to offer this thought to you. We'll have prayer. We say that Christians do not dismiss the law. We don't lay it aside. We don't belittle it. We don't in any way minimize the law. We uphold it. We establish it, as the Bible says. And here's another way we establish it in the lives of lost people. How are lost people to know that they need Christ, if not for the law of God? How are lost people to know that they've offended a holy God unless we lift up these standards, these Ten Commandments? Paul says this in Galatians 3 and 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Paul includes himself in that statement, doesn't he? The law was like a tutor, a schoolmaster that led us along and showed us, you've broken this, you've done wrong, you've done wrong, you've done wrong. And where does that bring us? To the foot of the cross saying, oh me, I need mercy. And that's right. That's where we should be. But you'll never come to that place of begging for mercy, calling upon God to save you, if you don't know you've broken His law. And this is what people need to realize. They have broken God's moral law. It's one reason we're preaching that series on Sunday night, so we'll know the depth of the meaning of God's law and the application of God's law, not only in our lives, but in the lives of lost people. There's been a reason why the Ten Commandments has been removed from buildings, and all the hoopla that's gone with that, trying to remove the Ten Commandments from public consciousness. Who do you think's behind all that? The prince of the age. Because as long as we see those, it convicts us. It reminds us there's a lawgiver and there's a judge. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we stand before You to thank You. To thank You for salvation by grace, through faith alone in Christ alone. We could never keep the law as we should. And even after we're saved, we can't keep it perfectly. But Lord, we have this obligation to do unto others and to love others as we love ourselves. And help us, Lord, to do that in the measure that we're able, we fulfill the law. But thank You that we don't have to do that in order to earn salvation. It's already been bought, and we've been delivered from the penalty of the broken law. Praise Your holy name. Father, help us also to remember the debts we have in life, the financial obligations, and that it's a part of our Christian testimony to pay what we owe when we owe. That's serious. And if we have fallen prey to the spirit of the age and we've just overextended and maybe we haven't paid, help us to make those things right. It's a matter of obedience, fulfilling our obligations as we should, because we don't want to be a reflection, a bad reflection on You. Lord, we pray now during the invitation time that we would do exactly what we should, make those commitments of our life that we should. You've impressed upon us what we need to do. And for some, it could be salvation. It could be that some realize they have sinned, they have broken Your law, and we stand condemned apart from Christ. Oh, how we need Christ. And they'd be willing to trust Him right now. Help them to do it, to settle that once and for all right now in their heart, turning from sin and turning to the Savior. And we'll praise You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.